And of course, Thomas. They call him Doubting Thomas. I don't think he was a doubter so much as he was a skeptic. Jesus would say, A, B, C, D, right, boys? And all the disciples would be, I'm thinking of John chapter 14, the way that I go, you know of. And they're all, yeah. And they're all going, what? It's Thomas who sticks his hand up and he says, Lord, with respect, we don't know where you're going. What did you mean? What is the way? Which prompts a great teaching. I, says Jesus, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father but by me. Thomas is a skeptic. And I wrote in my margin here, he's that wonderfully complex and difficult combination. An empty heart with a head full of logic. I know what I long for. And you read through the scriptures and you're all, that doesn't make logical sense. Put him on the team. And then look who else is on the team. And Matthew, the tax collector. The turncoat. The sellout. The traitor to his family. The rip-off artist. Let's review on draft day. Roger Goodell comes up to the microphone. He says, for the first round draft pick of the most important team ever, the Nazarenes choose Peter. So far, we've got a guy with a foot-shaped mouth, his more timid brother, and two guys with explosive temperaments. We've got a guy who reads his Bible but doesn't have the faith or inclination to believe it. We've got a guy whose head is in the way, and we've got a rip-off artist. Who else is on the team? What about James, the son of Alphaeus? Who is this guy? Nobody really knows all these years later. Most of the other disciples left a historical trail of sorts, and we can read about them. James, the son of Alphaeus, practically nothing outside of the scriptures exists. We don't know who this guy is. So I wrote in my Bible, who knows? And in parentheses, who cares? Do you ever feel like that? Why would God want to use someone like me? Is he a total behind-the-scenes type of guy that no one notices? God says, oh, I can use you on my team. And Lebbeus, whose surname is Thaddeus. His name was Lebbeus, but he was called or termed Thaddeus. Thaddeus comes from the root word thoda, which means thanksgiving and or praise. Let's put a good time Charlie on our team. Finally, an optimist, right? No matter what terrible situation is surely going to kill us all. He's all, it's going to be okay. Hang in there, buckaroo. I hate those guys. But he's on the team. And of course, Simon the Canaanite, right in your margin there, Luke 6, verse 15. And Acts 1, verse 13, his more common understanding was the zealot. He worked for the Jewish underground trying to overthrow the Roman occupation. The Romans would have termed him a terrorist. And it doesn't say if Simon had gone to the point of murder, but certainly he knew people who had. Had Simon the Zealot and Matthew the turncoat, traitor, had they met in any other circumstance, Simon would have likely put a knife into Matthew's back. Imagine that first night around the campfire. Matthew's over there eating probably by himself, and across the way, there's Simon the Zealot. What a group. What a team. Gabriel, this great truth, does the world know? Jesus, not yet. In fact, only a couple guys from Judea. these guys. Well, what if they don't tell anybody? What's your other plan? Jesus, I have no other plan because this is my team. And do you see that every single one of us can relate to one of these guys? Now watch this. And Judas Iscariot, who also what, everybody? Betrayed. Truly, he betrayed him unto death. But I wrote my margin in parentheses. I said, disappointment. Today's message is going to be called Draft Day, with an exclamation, dot, dot, dot. Why Judas? This is the greatest team that God is ever going to assemble. I get all these others. I got the first 11. But seriously, Lord, what is up with Judas? God always allows someone who will sit in your group. He'll be at all the Bible studies, see all the miracles. They will forge deep relationships. Yet at a pivotal and crucial time, they will be an open door to demonic destruction and crushing disappointment. Lord, seriously, why did you pick Judas? What possible good could come of it? Crushing disappointment, loved ones, please listen. It forces God's people and God's leadership to cry out to God. It forces God's people and God's leadership to examine their true motives for ministry. Why do I do what I do in the church? If I minister because it feeds any sort of dysfunctional enabler or whatever it might be, or if there is selfish gain to be had, crushing disappointment in the process, then I'll get discouraged and I'll quit. Oh, the power, loved one, the power of this one sentence. Just keep showing up. Let me show you what I'm talking about. We're done with our section in Matthew, Gospel of John. Join me in chapter 13. And I'm going to show you what and how God used Judas Iscariot. John 13, let's start with verse 1. John also tells us another thing. He was always lifting money out of the money box. Who was the treasurer of this ragtag group? It was Judas Iscariot. Disciples 1 through 11, draft pick choices 1 through 11, they're all from the Galilee region. The only person from Harvard Central, the theological Oxford of the day, is Judas. He is probably the shiniest. Very likely, he's probably the most eloquent. And very likely, people said, yeah, it's a good thing Judas is on the team. He brings a little respectability to this group. Watch what happens. Chapter 13, verse 1. Now, before the feast of Passover, this is the last night before Jesus is going to be betrayed, of course, bounced around in all those false pony trials and judges, and then in the next morning, by 9 a.m., he's going to be on the cross. So before those events. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper, the last supper, being ended, the devil having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Sitting at the last or the Lord's supper is a man, as I said, whose character is such. He thinks he's doing a good thing for whatever reason. In his pocket is jangling 30 pieces of silver, exactly as the prophet Zechariah had prophesied. The plan, it would seem, was in place. It is estimated by scholars that that particular evening, however, was not a good time to spring the trap. Because after all, there were three times a year, if you were an able-bodied Jewish person, you had to come to Jerusalem. And that was Passover, Pentecost, and then there was booths or Sukkot. And so everybody that could get there was in Jerusalem, and this is the Passover celebration. This is the 13th of Nisan. Likely they didn't want to spring their track because there were so many people choking the streets of Israel and who knew of Jesus' teaching. And by the way, who's tagging along with Jesus as he makes his way in his teachings through the streets? The guy who was dead, Lazarus, and he's not dead anymore. He's tagging along. So very likely they said, let's hold up on our plan to nab Jesus. But you and I both know Jesus had to be on the cross on a specific day. What day? The 14th of Nisan, Passover. Because all the way back in Moses, that was the day that they took the blood of the lamb and daubed it on the doorpost and the lintel. And then the angel of judgment would see the blood of the, and he would pass over. Jesus says, I have a date with the cross on the 14th of Nisan, blood flowing on Passover. And very likely the scribes and the people and the Pharisees and so on who had hatched this plan, they said, let's hold off until there's a fewer people looking. Watch what Jesus does. Verse 2. The supper being ended, the devil having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, knowing that Judas is watching, and that he had come from God and was going to God. Number one, if you're taking notes, if you have a fine point pen, write in your margin right there with verse 4, a number 1, and maybe circle that. He rose from the supper. It is a model of Jesus rising up from heaven, his place, as it were. And then number 2, laid aside his garments. Jesus laid aside his glory to become as a servant, says Philippians chapter 2. Number 3, circle, he took a towel and girded himself with your Jesus glasses on. He put on a human suit, the form of a servant. Verse 5, and after that he, and then write in number 4 and circle, poured out water into a basin. Your Old Testament models and pictures, water is always a picture of what, everybody? The Word of God. Did Jesus pour out the Word of God? He sure did. And number 5, began to wash the disciples' feet. Sanctification is being modeled here. And who's watching, by the way? Judas is. And then number 6, and to wipe them with a towel. And number 6, dried them with his loincloth. If we had time, I would run down these models. This is the model of advocate and intercessor. Because where is Jesus currently right now, everybody? At the right hand of the Father. And what is he doing? He's interceding for us. Awesome. In the interest of time, turn the page. Join me in verse 21, chapter 13. When Jesus had said these things, he was troubled in his spirit and testified and said, most assuredly I say to you, disciples, one of you will betray me. Then the disciples looked at one another, perplexed about whom he spoke. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. You can just write in there, that's John. Simon Peter therefore motioned to him and asked him, who was he spoke of? So Peter is looking over at John and going, who is he talking about? Then leaning back on Jesus' breast, he said to him, Lord, who is it? Jesus said, it is he whom I will give a piece of bread after I have dipped it. You got to put your Jesus glasses on, and you have to put on the culture of the Oriental, the Far East at this time, Middle East at this time. When you dip your bread into the sop, as it says, and you offer it to someone else, that is a universal sign for friendship and fellowship. Jesus knew what was in Judas's heart. And yet he gives Judas one more opportunity to change. Judas looked. I wonder if there was a war within. Took the bread, said nothing. Having dipped it, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Now after the piece of bread, look at this, Satan entered him. And Jesus said, what? What you do, do now. Do you understand how important that is? Jesus was not a hapless victim of the Passion Week. Jesus knew he was going to spring the trap tonight because tomorrow was the 14th of Nisan. He had to be on the cross. The draft, the most important team ever assembled. Why Judas? Because God says, I've got to bring in the disappointing in your life because it triggers the prophetic. What did he just say? We got one more stop. Now skip over to John chapter 18. John chapter 18, look at verse 2. Judas goes out. He brings in all of the people. As you know, they clank and clamor through the east gate, down the Kidron Valley, up the Mount of Olives. Jesus saw them coming the whole time. And Judas is leading the pack, verse 2. And Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place where Jesus was hanging out, because Jesus had often met there with his disciples. Then Judas, having received a detachment of troops and officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, came there with lanterns, torches, and weapons. Therefore Jesus, knowing all the things that would come upon him, went forward and said, "Hello, boys, whom are you seeking?" Is this an information gathering question? And they answered and said, "We seek Jesus of Nazareth." And he said, "I am." Notice that the "he" in your Bibles is italicized. What that means is, it's not in the original document. Jesus said, "I am." The translator said, "Yeah, I am what? We better fill this in." So they put in the "he" as if, "Oh, I'm Jesus. That's not what he said. He said, "Y'all remember the voice of the burning bush? When Moses said, 'Who shall I tell Pharaoh that sent me?' The strongest leader of the strongest nation of the world. And I'm supposed to say, 'Let my people go.' What in the world would persuade him? You tell him my name." What's your name, Lord? "The I am that I am that I am." What's God's name, everybody? The I am, the eternal existing one. Verse 6, one of the most important scriptures in the Bible, you guys. "And when he said, 'I am,' they fell backwards to the ground." Write Revelation chapter 19. Messiah, when he comes back after all the seals have popped, he comes back after it's all done with us with him on our horses. "And out of his mouth goes a sharp two-edged sword, that with it he should strike the nations." Also write Isaiah 11 verse 4. "With the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked." Something comes out of the mouth of our Lord, and over the entire surface of the earth, every single detractor and non-believer of the Lord is suddenly dispatched. What does he say? I don't know, but I bet the events right here is a dress rehearsal. "I am." And all of the non-believers did what, everybody? What do you think the disciples thought of that display of power? Why does God allow the crushing disappointment on His team? Because He needs you to come to the place, maybe like Horatio Spafford, come to the deck of the ship. Hold the rail tightly when the captain says, "That's the place where your daughters were lost." It is well. It is well for my soul. Let's all stand. The greatest team on draft day ever assembled, Lord. I get 1 through 11 because I can find myself in there. What's up with Judas? Why do you see to it, Lord, that the crushing disappointment and betrayal? Why, Lord, at the exact pivotal time did the door swing open for the demonic to rush in? Why, God? The answer is, so I can show you my ministry in the form of the washing of the disciples' feet. So that I can show you my power, that I have the times and seasons fully in my mind. I say to Judas, go now, and he goes. And finally, so that you can only call out to and rely on the I am for your life. Lord, I thank you, Father, that the disappointing hits no fun. And in the Laodicean climate of many churches saying, God wants you wealthy and happy and satisfied, I don't think they've done their homework. Every one of the disciples, including Paul, were martyred for their belief and lifestyle. And the last days of the Apostle Paul's life were not in the sumptuous digs of comfort. It was in a literal hole scooped out of the ground. And practically everybody in Paul's life had fled. The very last correspondence that he ever wrote, he would tell Timothy, "Timothy, I got to tell you something, bro. I wouldn't be doing you any service unless I told you that all who live godly in Christ will suffer persecution." And Lord, I pray that Harvest Family Fellowship does not shy away from the difficult, does not flinch and twitch when it becomes difficult. Because Lord, you are way more concerned with my eternity than you are with my current comfort. And in Jesus' name, may we be people of the book, and may we not shy away. May we employ one of the greatest tools of obedience. Just keep showing up. In Jesus' name, and all the refreshed ones of the Lord said, amen.